Acts chapter 5, we'll start reading at verse 1. We'll stand for the reading of the Word of God. The Lord has been dealing with me about the book of Acts now for some time. Just can't seem to get away from this book. And the Lord just keeps on dropping nuggets in my heart concerning this wonderful book. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man by the name of Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day you've given us. We appreciate your presence. We appreciate your love. We appreciate your grace given to every one of us. Father, I pray that in this message this morning that you'd help us to be a holy people, a pure people, a sanctified people. Lord, we pray for the anointing of your Spirit. We pray that the Holy Ghost would be here to help us and to edify the church of Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the thanks for it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach to you this morning for a few minutes on a deadly, divine intervention. My text describes a terrifying act of God when the purity of this early church was threatened. This action that God took in this early church, it illustrates for us forcefully the importance of purity among the community of believers, and the power that is resident in a pure church. And I'd like to focus on 3 points this morning in this message. First of all, I want us to notice hell's attack. Secondly, I want us to notice heaven's response. And thirdly, I want us to notice the church's forward thrust. First of all, we'll look at hell's attack. This community of believers, I'm telling you, brother, they had the attention of hell. They were operating in the power of the Holy Ghost. They were full of the love of Christ. Thousands of people were turning to God. And the world was marveling at the love being demonstrated among this early community. People with excess goods, selling houses and lands to make sure that not one believer lacked the essentials of life. Already now, Peter and John have been brought before the authorities and threatened in order to silence the message of Jesus Christ, commanded not to teach nor preach in his name. So hell had attacked the church from outside. But things had only gotten worse for hell. And so now, hell has changed its strategy. Because when hell attacked from the outside, the church just refired in a prayer meeting. Hallelujah. Was filled with the Holy Ghost again and went forth and spoke the word of God with boldness and defeated the assault of hell on the church. But now hell has a new strategy. Satan is going to try to cripple the church from within by defiling its purity. So in the midst of this outpouring of love one for another, looking after each other, the Bible pinpoints a man in the previous chapter by the name of Joses. He was called Barnabas by the apostles, son of consolation. And this man sold a possession. He brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. This was an act of love that God pointed out in particular. This man Barnabas did this act of love and brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. But there was another man that noticed this, a man by the name of Ananias. And seeing other people honored by their giving, Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, decided to sell one of their possessions. And provoked by Satan, they conspired to donate a portion of those proceeds to the church while pretending to donate the whole sum. Now, instead of this being an act of love, it was an act of self-love. And by pretending to give all, they hoped to reap undeserved honor. They are the first hypocrites in the New Testament church. This was hell's attack. Secondly, I want you to notice heaven's response. Well, I'm telling you that hell's attack was met by a swift and terrible response from God. When Ananias brought the partial proceeds from that sale and laid them at Peter's feet, the Holy Ghost exposed that scheme. And Peter confronted Ananias. And you notice in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Nobody forced you to do this. You didn't have to sell this. You didn't have to bring the money. This was a decision you made on your own. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Well, The Holy Ghost exposed that scheme. And to Peter's surprise, Ananias fell down dead. The young men of the church took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, Sapphira came in, and Peter questioned her. He said in verse 8, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?" She said, "Yea, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." This time, Peter predicted her death, and she died. Now, in a day when anything goes in the house of God, you know, people cannot comprehend why God would act with such severity. And really, when we look at their sin, we would think really their sin is very minor in comparison to common sins in the church of our day. But I want to tell you what this incident teaches us. It teaches us that God places a premium on purity. In the community of believers. And God is protective of this church that was bought by the blood of His Son and was fashioned by that blood into a glorious church. Hallelujah. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It cost heaven something to make a pure church. And God says, "I'm putting a premium on the purity of my body because it cost heaven the blood of Jesus to make it that way." Now this couple sinned against the Holy Ghost. Peter said, "Ananias, you lied to the Holy Ghost." When Ananias lied about his contribution to Peter, listen to me, God took it personally. If Ananias had pulled this trick on the Ruritan Club, he would have still faced his lying to judgment, but he would probably have lived to be an old man. But when he treated with contempt the church that was operating in the power of the Holy Ghost, God took it personally. Furthermore, Peter accused Ananias and Sapphira of agreeing together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. He said to Sapphira, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" Tempting the Spirit of the Lord. This is what he said they were doing. Tempting, testing, defying the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, they were testing the limits set by the Spirit. They were defying the spiritual principles that govern this community. They were gambling that they could sin against the sanctity of this assembly and get by. They tested the Spirit of the Lord. They gambled and they lost. Now, these two people were not the first ones that God slew for profaning that which was holy and sacred. Soon after Aaron and his sons were consecrated to the priesthood, two of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, they took censers and they offered strange fire before the Lord The Bible says that fire went out from before the Lord and devoured them. And God told Aaron through Moses, listen to what he said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Now ultimately, this was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Their scheme of deception demonstrated their lack of reverence for God. This was the bottom line. The bottom line was not so much that they told a lie. The bottom line was their attitude toward God. They lacked reverence toward God. And they were seeking for personal honor rather than the honor for God. It was their attitude toward God that brought about this severe judgment of God upon this couple. Now I just wonder now, y'all, look at me. I wonder how important is God's honor to you? I want to know, how important is it that you reverence God in your life? You know, when people spend their time in God's house texting and talking to friends, taking unnecessary trips to the restroom, and you know, having chat sessions in the vestibule during worship, and treating the Lord's Day just like any other day. I'm telling you, if we treat God with disrespect in His house, what kind of treatment does He get from us outside His house? Now, the judgment of God in that early church was a double tragedy. Here's the way it worked. Satan introduced this scheme to Ananias. He fell for it. Ananias persuaded Sapphira to cooperate with him, and it cost her her life. They agreed together. Now, it was a reverse order in the Garden of Eden. Satan persuaded Eve, and Eve persuaded Adam. And both of them suffered the judgment of God. When Achan took the Babylonian garment, took the gold, took the silver, hid it in his tent, took the spoils of Jericho, hid it in his tent, and his wife and children cooperated in the cover-up, when judgment fell, they all died together. But let me ask you this. What if Sapphira had protested this scheme and said, Ananias, this is not right? And what if she'd have counseled a righteous course? Perhaps they both would have been spared. But she perished with him because she lacked the love that values Christ above all earthly relations. Did you know that you got to love Jesus better than you love all earthly relations? Now, the suddenness of this judgment, it makes us wish we knew more about this couple. Was this their first offense? Did God take them out with no opportunity to respond? Was this a sin unto death that no prayer could have prevented? I don't know all those answers. I wish I knew more about this circumstance. But I know what the Word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. It says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, I wonder, really, if this was the end result of a whole string of rejected warnings. You know, sometime back, a few months ago, I felt led of the Lord to tell a man, you don't have any more time to play around with God. It's do or die time. There comes a point in God's dealings with us where it is do or die time. And when we have no more spiritual timeouts, while we do our own thing, it's do or die time. And for this couple, you know, I can't prove this. I don't have scripture to prove this. But I believe this because I know how God acts. This was the latest rebuff in God's efforts to help Ananias and Sapphira. It was do or die time. And they failed the test. Now, beyond this direct action by God, the church was given responsibility for policing the purity of the Christian assembly. You know, this didn't happen again that we know of, that God divinely intervened and struck dead the person who polluted the purity of the house of God. Beyond this point, the church was given responsibility for that. And discipline in the community of believers was not an option. In the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, Jesus details the problems in those churches and he commands action by those churches and threatens that if they do not take action, he is going to take action. The church at Corinth is rebuked by Paul. When they do not take action against a fornicator in their midst, he accuses them of being puffed up and undisturbed by the gross sin that's being committed in their midst by a professed believer. And this is what he says, "You have not mourned." He expected them to be broken over this. He expected them to be to feel the weight of this. "You have not mourned," he said. Now it seems like that the Corinthians may have felt a sense of pride. They were puffed up. That they may have felt a sense of pride in being able to tolerate this wide range of lifestyles. Even lifestyles contrary to the gospel. And I say to you that this is the story of the American church. That we have prided ourselves on our ability to tolerate a very wide range of lifestyles contrary to the Word of God, and we call ourselves obeying God. Now, I'll tell you something. When tolerance becomes the watchword of the church, truth will fall in the streets. It is important that we understand that truth triumphs tolerance. Hallelujah. Now, any church that has no discipline tends to deteriorate over time. Paul warned the Corinthians, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." That early church, listen to me, that early church would have soon had Ananias and Sapphira copycats if God had not intervened. God knew that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And God would not let them secure undeserved honor and serve as a perverted pattern for his people. God intervened. The discipline of the church is designed to do two things. It's designed to protect the purity of the body of Christ. It's designed to restore offenders back to the fellowship of believers. Now, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that not everybody is qualified for this task. Not everybody is qualified to restore individuals. In fact, Paul assigns the task to ye which are spiritual. You restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. So there's a qualification for this task of restoration. Someone who is spiritual. Someone who is committed both to the honor of God and to the spiritual recovery and correction of an erring brother or sister. He has to be spiritual. He has to be spiritual as opposed to being carnal. He's got to be able to deal with erring brothers or sisters in the love of God. And you know, if some undertook the mission, it would not be a mission of restoration. It'd be a mission of destruction. So, it's got to be a mission to restore and not to destroy. Therefore, Paul says, it is for those who are spiritual who are to do the restoring. Important because he's got to be able to absorb anger. He's got to be willing to be vilified. He's got to hear the bitter accusations. And the pattern is the same in almost every case. But listen to me now. He has got to still love the individual that he's working with. And he's got to continue to work for restoration regardless of what happens. That's the reason why that God said, not everybody is qualified for this, but ye which are spiritual, you are to restore the erring brother. For a carnal person to enter that process would almost certainly produce two casualties instead of one. Now, some people take pride in the notches on their pistol, you know. They boast in the number of people they've eliminated in order to keep the church pure. Some have gotten it down to a mighty few. I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to watch that shepherd heading toward the wilderness. I want to say, Lord, where are you going? Well, I've got a sheep that's missing, and I'm going to try to find it. And I want to say, Lord, can I go with you? I'd like to go with you. I'd like to be one of those that helps you bring the sheep home. And I think that is the reason why that God says only the spiritual can attempt the task, because the motive must be right. You want to bring the sheep back home. This was a terrible situation in this early church. I'll tell you what it resulted in. It resulted in a powerful forward thrust by that early church. The Bible tells us that this church, many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. People brought their sick, and just Peter's shadow passing by healed them. And there was multitudes of both men and women who were brought into the church of Jesus and added to the Lord. I want to tell you something now. I want you to understand this. Holiness is not a hindrance to the work of God. It is essential to the success of the kingdom of God. Some people say, you can't be holy and do a work for God
I say you cannot be unholy and do a work for God. Holiness is essential for the work of God.
I want us to understand that. The lack of holiness halts the work of the Lord. When our hands are clean, when our hearts are pure, the Holy Ghost can use us to build the kingdom of God.
Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano. This morning, I had a call this morning from somebody real early this morning. Made me come to the church and pray. I want to ask you a question. If the Lord were to walk through this place this morning and expose everything we are ashamed of in our life, and just pile it up right here in front of everybody, is there anybody in this place that you don't have anything to hide? Nothing you'd be ashamed of? I had a call this morning, early this morning, that reminded me of one of my faults. I came out of the church and prayed. I said, God, I'm reminded of one of my faults. Please forgive me. Help me to be a better man. I tell you what, I'd like to get it all out now before I have to go to the judgment of God. Someday, brother, the secrets of every heart in this place is going to be made known at the judgment bar of God. Everything that hasn't been handled through faith and repentance is going to be revealed on that day of judgment. I tell you what I want us to do. I want us to do a little heart searching here this morning. And I want us to come around the altar and unload everything. Unload everything in our life we know shouldn't be there. And let's pile it up here this morning around this altar. Nobody will be able to see it but God. But I tell you what, we can leave that pile right here in this church and never have to face it ever again. I'm going to tell you, God is concerned about the purity of His body. Let's stand together. Now, there may be somebody in this place that you feel like that don't apply to you, but I'd say most all of us, that applies to us. And I don't think we ought to be hesitating. I think we ought to be in this altar inviting God, Lord, take a look at my heart. Take a look at my life. Cleanse me. Purify me. Help me to have clean hands, a pure heart. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus.